This is the next in our series on what we believe as a church based on the Nicene Creed. And I want to just read a couple of readings to you because this is a communion and I'm an Anglican. Very short gospel reading from Mark chapter 15. And then a slightly longer reading from 1 Corinthians 15, which I'll unpack as we... Well, I'm not going to unpack the reading, but I'm going to refer to it as we go through. So, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 25, and then I'm going to skip some verses we go, but I'll tell you where I'm going. Mark chapter 15, verse 25 says, "It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Jesus." And then verse 33, "When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, 'Listen, he's calling for Elijah.' And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last." And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes this, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you also are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And then to verse 12 of chapter 15. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." I wanted to read those two verses by way of introducing the bit of the creed that we're going to look at. On your tables, you will find a piece of A4 in landscape fashion, which you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to go through in detail. But at the top of it is the section of the Nicene Creed that is ours for this evening. And I've kind of broken it down. And I've put some scripture verses, Bible references against it. And then there's an enormous gap across the right-hand side of the page. And that's for you to write stuff in this evening, if you would like to do so. And I'm going to give you some moments to do that. But let's just start with a question. If we were to go into the street now somewhere, well, not maybe now, because maybe everybody's inside now, but if you were to go into the street and walk around and ask people what they believe, not just about Christian faith, but what sort of things do you hear people say, "I believe in"? So, for example, "I believe in the Loch Ness Monster." How many of you have heard that said? Or, "I believe I can fly." How many of you heard that sung? Or, "I believe in you," or "I believe in Jurgen Klopp." Liverpool are doing very well at the moment. Or, "I believe in ghosts," or "fairies," or "I believe the next president of the United States will be..." Or, "I believe Boris Johnson or Jeremy Corbyn will be the next prime minister." "I believe..." What kind of things do people say, or have I used them all up? What else do you hear? "I believe what?"
Fate.
Fate? Yep, I believe in fate. Myself, yep. What will be, yeah. Que sera, sera.
Everything happens for a reason.
Everything happens for a reason. This way of, that people try and understand their life is by having a belief, or they just kind of believe in fairies or something for some reason best known to themselves. We believe. We say at the beginning of the creed, we believe. What do we believe as a church, as Christians? What evidence is there for it? What difference does it make? Last week, Jamie very helpfully unpacked the phrase, and was made man, pointing out that hidden in those few words in the creed, we find so much of the gospel writing. And at the end of the section that Jamie had, it says, for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death and was buried. And then we get to the section we're looking at this week. So, if you would read with me from your sheets, those four lines as they are represented on those sheets, for the bit that we're going to be thinking about this week. And I'm going to skip through the, I'm going to do a little section on each line and just give you a chance to think about what that might mean. What difference does it make that we say we believe that? So, together let's say, for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures. Notice that's 1 Corinthians 15. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. It's really good as well that we're celebrating communion together this evening, because this particular bit of the creed relates really closely to what we'll be celebrating, and you'll be able to find connections in the communion prayer and all kinds of stuff, because it's all interlinked because of one faith. So let's start with the first line. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death and was buried. Basically, Jesus really died. There have been many people over the years who've said that Jesus wasn't really dead when he was taken down from the cross, and hence he rose again 3 days ago because he never really died in the first place. But if you read the accounts in the Gospels, and I've given you the chapters in there if you want to read them later, the amount of blood loss that he would have suffered, the pre-crucifixion torture, the detail in John that Jesus' side was pierced and blood and water came out, at once tells us that Jesus really died. Jesus really died. It said in the version we read in Mark that Jesus breathed his last. And John, who writes about the blood and the water, was the only one of the writers that we know that was actually there. He actually was there at the cross. The rest of them had all run away. This is the kind of ultimate and was made man bit, because Jesus died. And the Bible teaches through Paul and the writer of the Hebrews that this sacrifice somehow brings atonement for our sins. And I'm not going to go into the different models of that because there are at least seven of them. But Jesus somehow paid the price for our sins. And we sang that in the first song we did tonight, Before the Throne of God Above. There's a bit about looks on him and so the wrath is satisfied or something like that. Can't remember the exact phrase, but something along these lines. There's something, somehow, when Jesus died, he pays the price for our sin. And Jesus himself talks about it. In John chapter 3, he talks about when he's raised up, when the Son of Man is raised up, people who look upon him will be saved. The important thing here in this belief in the Nicene Creed is that Jesus really died. And I'll come back. I'll give you a chance to come back to that in a second. The next phrase: on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Good Friday is the first day. Then Easter Day is the third day. On the third day, all the gospel narratives say the empty tomb was found. And if you compare the four narratives, you find that there are women involved somehow initially, that there are angels involved somehow. There's been a lot written on the evidence from these different writers and how their different accounts show different perspective of those involved and the lack of apparent collusion between the writers. The accounts are all different. And that actually adds weight to the evidence, not the other way around. And it's worth reminding ourselves that Matthew and John were closely involved on that third day. They were actually there. Mark wasn't there personally, but a lot of what people think he wrote down was from Peter. It was Peter's witness that he was kind of writing down. And Luke, who wasn't there either, sets out to bring together a number of different testimonies from those who were there. The different accounts of the story tell the same basic facts. And the major commonalities point to the fact that Jesus' body is not in the tomb where they left it when he was dead. Jesus was dead, they put him in the tomb. 2 days later, they go back to the tomb where Jesus' dead body should have been. It's not there. But that doesn't mean that Jesus has risen. It just means his body's not there. It's only when you read on in the Gospels, I'm getting to that bit, don't panic. You read on in the Gospels, and the risen Jesus appears to Clopas in Luke, to Mary Magdalene in John, to the disciples as a whole in all the Gospels. And Luke, being a physician, records that Jesus ate. And John records that Jesus ate. Luke says that he was flesh and bones. He talks about him as being a physical body. Jesus' resurrection was physical. Jesus' resurrection was physical. But Jesus was not instantly recognized, as Jo, if you were here this morning, mentioned in her sermon. And Jesus seems to be able to, his resurrected self, seems to be able to flit in and out of rooms without having to open doors and stuff like that, which is quite a neat trick. And gets an appear in places. So clearly, his resurrected body is not like our earthly bodies, which is not easy for us to understand, but that's what we're told by the gospel writers. And Paul understands this in the reading I read from 1 Corinthians 15, if you read on a bit, 44 to 55, he says, flesh and blood, as in our physical bodies, what we are now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he says that, and he also says that Jesus has his resurrected body, is what Paul calls a spiritual body. But note that he uses the word body. He doesn't say he's a spirit, he says a spiritual body. And also goes on to say that we will inherit that through Jesus, that same spiritual body. We who believe will one day be raised as Jesus was and will live forever with Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, the earliest list, which I read when I read that reading, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, he writes the earliest list of all those who witnessed to the resurrected, the bodily resurrected Jesus. Verse 13 onwards. So as the creed says, according to the scriptures, Jesus rose again on the third day. Jesus really died, and he rose again. But Jesus' resurrection is not coming back to life. That's not what it's about. It's a resurrection with a new physical, spiritual body, spiritual, physical body, which is different, but it's still him. And this is what Paul often describes in his writings and the letters as the first fruits of the new creation. Jesus' new body is the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth, promised later in Revelation. And one day, we who follow Christ will have those same resurrected physical bodies when we are part of the new heaven and the new earth. There is quite a lot of scriptural evidence for this physical, resurrected, bodily person of Jesus. And we're told in scripture as well that we will one day inherit that. That's a bit for later on in the creed. Just write down what you're thinking at the moment. And anything, any questions that you have, how does that impact on life for you? What does that make you think of? What does the fact that Jesus died, really dead, and rose again, what does that say to you? Just give you a minute to do that. Okay, let's move on to, he ascended into heaven, these are two shorter bits, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is the ascension important? There are two reasons. One, it means that the resurrection is not a return to earthly life, but is the beginning of this new life, this new creation, the fruit of new creation. And the second thing is it takes humanity into heaven, because Jesus is fully human. So Jesus ascends into heaven. And so if you listen to Paul, when we read Paul, Paul often writes about us being in Christ. So in effect, we are in Christ. And where's Christ? Christ is in heaven, which enables us to pray directly to the Father through Jesus. It enables the Father to send the Holy Spirit on us. There's something about the ascension that is necessary for us to be accepted. So again, we were singing earlier, the Father looks at Jesus, and or the Father looks at us and sees Jesus. If we are in Christ, Christ is in heaven. He wouldn't be there if he hadn't ascended. Does that make sense? There are both huge themes that I don't really have time to get into this evening. Wait till Ascension Day, which comes up in June next year, when we can talk about that a bit more. Feel free to write anything down on that point. And finally, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I think this is possibly the most difficult one to understand because it hasn't happened yet. Even harder than the things we already had. Jesus' return is promised, and that return and the judgment of the earth is all over Scripture. And there are lots of examples, as you can see, that I've written down on there that you can go home and look up if you'd like. There's no doubt in Scripture that Jesus is coming again. But why is he coming again? What do we say in the Creed? He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. I think we often think of judgment as the doling out of punishment for those who've done bad stuff. It's easy to move from there to having a view of a God who is more of a God of vengeance. It is true that there is language in Scripture about divine wrath and punishment in both Old and New Testaments, but the return of Jesus is spoken about as fully bringing in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, with no more suffering and crying and sickness and pain, Revelation 20 and 21. So Jesus' return and judgment could be seen, possibly in a more positive way, as creating that just order. If we've got a new heaven and a new earth, judgment is about setting things right. It's about justice prevailing for creation. And that, at least for me, changes that perception of what judgment's about. It's not about punishment. It's about bringing the justice of the kingdom of God fully on earth. In Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, "See, I am making all things new," which is a result of the judgment which has restored the justice of God, which is talked about in the preceding verses. Those who are in Christ at that moment are judged as Christ is judged, as innocent, worthy of taking their place in the new heaven and the new earth. And if you think back to the series that we had on parables when we were in Matthew 25, which is a slightly uncomfortable place to be, it doesn't let us off the hook in terms of our actions, because being in Christ is not just a matter of belief. It's a matter of belief, and then belief is not just this kind of theoretical thing. Belief is about how we respond to what we think, what we believe. There are actions kind of connected to it. We fail, we need to be forgiven, we start again. But it's our attitude of seeking to follow Christ. And if our hearts are after God's heart and Christ does the rest. So judgment is about the bringing of the rule of God fully on earth. It's a necessary consequence of making a new heaven and a new earth. You couldn't get there without that. You have to have that bringing of justice. Again, just to give you a minute just to write down anything you want to write down. What I wanted to try and communicate tonight is that the Creed is what we believe as a church, and that belief wasn't just made up by a bunch of blokes sitting in a room in the 3rd, 4th century. It was taken from what they had received from the apostles. It was taken of them actually trying to work out a way of understanding Christian faith in a succinct-ish way. The whole church, it came out of disagreement. So it's about looking at the evidence and saying, okay, what does this point us to? And there is a massive amount of scriptural evidence for it. But it's important that we know what we believe, but what's also important is what we do about that and how it changes our view of life, how it changes our view of the world, how it changes our view of faith. How the fact that Jesus died, properly died, was raised again to new life as the beginning of this new creation and shares that life with us, that changes everything. And for me, this is the at the crux of Christian faith. It's the crux of our hope for the future. It's the crux of our discipleship. It's the crux of why we believe that to be a Christian is not just about a head belief. It's a way that God seeks to transform the world through transforming individuals. And that's why this little section is so important. Let's pray. And then Joe's going to lead us, I think, on from there, continuing in prayer. And try to hold some of the thoughts that you've written down in your head as we come to communion, particularly, because, again, just allow the communion prayer, which, again, is generally very scriptural, taken directly from Scripture, allow those things to inform and cement and lead you on in faith and understanding, and importantly, how we will then live differently next week. Let's just spend a few moments in the silence together. Lord God, we praise you for all that you have revealed in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We praise you that that changes everything. We thank you that that brings hope. We thank you that that changes our outlook on life and the ultimate meaning. We thank you that it changes our outlook on others. Thank you that that same love that drove you to that should also and can also and does also drive us to share that good news with those around us. Thank you, Lord. Take us and use us as we go into this week in the knowledge of all that we believe as a church. Amen.